We had heard Pastor Paul discussing this in the readings this morning. We're going to hit on just the first paragraph in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and they filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Beautiful, beautiful visual that we have done here. The brainwave of Brian Strzok and executed by the chancel group that has been brought to our attention here. And yes, it's going from a theme of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And you see listed there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Excellent, excellent things to meditate on and to develop in our lives as believers. And you see then the imaging of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire resting on each of them. Kind of an interesting conceptualization that Brian did here with the kind of like a centralized flame and then tendrils coming out to each person. Pretty cool. Really neat in the conceptualization. So it gives us one artist's rendering of what happened that day in Jerusalem. Well, we're going to consider this some more. There was an interesting question being asked that morning as the apostles started speaking in other tongues. By the way, tongues in the New Testament means foreign languages. It doesn't mean otherworldly alien languages. It means something that another person can understand. So, for instance, use the illustration of Swahili. If you'd never learned Swahili and God had given you the miraculous ability to speak fluently in Swahili, then that would be speaking in tongues. An individual who knew that language and heard it would instantly recognize this as something miraculous because you obviously had not learned it, but yet you're speaking it. This is what was taking place on Pentecost. The question that was being asked because of this incident by the people that had been gathering, and there were thousands eventually that morning that had gathered, and in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Well, I'm sure that if you were to find that there were all kinds of individuals that were speaking different languages than they had grown up with, you'd be asking the same question. What is going on here? What does this mean? I was trying to visualize in my own way what was happening on that day of Pentecost, which, by the way, Pentecost was a Jewish festival. A lot of people think Pentecost was this first moment that took place in Jerusalem. No. The Holy Spirit came at a set Jewish festival called Pentecost. This was a harvest festival. So all the Jewish men from the countryside would flood into Jerusalem. That's why there were thousands of them there from these different parts of the known world. They were coming to Jerusalem to honor the Lord. It was a mandatory visit to the temple in Jerusalem. And that's why you had all of these pilgrims coming in. And that's why the Holy Spirit chose that day, because there were so many individuals that were there in Jerusalem. But the oddity of the morning, of the event, is what really probably started to drum up the attention about what the 12 apostles were doing. I mean, it's one thing when you start speaking in a different language. But I think what really caught the attention of these people was the accent of the apostles. Remember, they're saying, are not all these men Galileans? How is it that we hear them speaking in these other tongues? I believe the accent of the apostles' language was really what drew the attention. It was so odd, so strange. Now, let me give you a sample of this. In the seminary, as part of the beginning exercises in learning Latin and Hebrew and Greek, you will memorize the Lord's Prayer in these various languages. It's one of these kind of like first big things to learn the Lord's Prayer in a different language. So if we were to take Greek, the Lord's Prayer would start out, Pater Hemon ha entois uranois, Hagias theto ta anima su, Elthato he basileia su, Os enurno kai epiges. Now that's the first three or four lines of the Lord's Prayer in Greek. And it doesn't sound all that strange. You can tell it's a different language. But when you throw in a different accent, it gets really weird. And so we'd have fun as seminarians twisting and contorting the accent while we said this Lord's Prayer in a different language. For instance, let's take a southwestern accent. Pater Hemon ha nois urnois, Hagias theto ta anima su, Elphato he basileia su, Os enurno kai epiges. Now see, you're kind of smirking, saying, that's really weird. And it is. That's why we had so much fun doing it. You would not normally have a Western cowboy accent mated with the Greek language. And that's why it comes off as so bizarre. All right? Now, you maybe start to get an idea of what was so amazing and so strange about Pentecost. We had all these Galilean Jews, and the people are listening to them with these Galilean Jewish accents, and they're speaking all these different languages. It probably sounded bizarre. But what it did was it drew the attention of all these thousands of people, and the key was God was getting the gospel out. The Holy Spirit was planting the seeds of faith, the spontaneous generation of the spreading of the faith in the hearts of these people. It must have been an amazing experience that day. But we're going to talk today about being filled by the Spirit. Now, it mentioned that the apostles were filled by the Spirit, and they were empowered to do this amazing miracle. But it's not all about just signs and wonders. Some Christians mistakenly think that the big deal about Pentecost was the wind, the violent wind that comes. And there's great emphasis when you're little children and studying Pentecost in Sunday school, the big deal is the flames of fire, you know. And you look at the image in the Sunday school materials, and it's got, as we see here, these flames of fire on the people's heads, and it's like, how come their hair doesn't burn and things like that? You wonder, you know, how can that be? Well, that brings up a question. You know that the text doesn't say where the flames of fire rested on the apostles. Now, we normally think, oh, it sat on their head. Well, not necessarily. That's the traditional, that's the classic interpretation that we see. And that might have been. I had a professor at the seminary who mentioned something interesting once. He said, you know, where does it say in the text that the flames rested? On the heads? No, it doesn't say. He said, perhaps it was on their lips. And we'd say, why there? Well, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when he was commissioned to speak for the Lord, had a vision. And in the vision, an angel had taken a burning coal and had touched his lips with it to cauterize his lips, to burn, to purify his lips so that he would be a proper spokesman of the word of God to Israel. And the professor suggested, what if the flames were on the lips of the apostles, showing the purification, the purity of the Word of God as it was being preached? Now, these are all fascinating thoughts. We really don't have the absolute answer to this. But the one thing we do have is an indication that people can be filled by the Spirit of God. So we're going to think about that. What does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, obviously, it means that there are individuals that aren't so filled, right? Now, it's not a matter of belief or disbelief that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about Christians with varying degrees of being filled by the Spirit. Now, I'll give you an example of this. In the Old Testament, you had people that were absolute believers in God. One of the best cases is in the book of Judges. You had people that were followers of the true God, and yet it says that at certain periods, at certain times, the Spirit of God fell upon them. It's almost like a violent activity. Spirit comes and hits you. And then they were empowered to do miraculous things. So it's not a matter of belief or disbelief. It's a matter of, in a sense, availability and usefulness for God. And we're encouraged in the New Testament to be filled by the Spirit. So one thing you need to understand is that being filled by the Spirit of God seems to be a state that fluctuates. It would be wonderful if we could be pegged at full tank on the Holy Spirit all the time. That we'd be so filled by the presence of God and so directed like Jesus, who had the Spirit without limit, we are told. But it seems like we're not so much like a consistent state. We're more like a sponge where we draw in and we receive, and then over the course of time, we get depleted. And we find ourselves a little drained. And then we need to be filled once again. The way in which to be a Spirit-filled Christian, I do not believe, is in focusing on the signs and wonders and speaking in tongues. Many Pentecostal churches, many charismatic Christians, focus on tongue speaking. I don't think that's right. They put an emphasis on these miraculous events. But I believe the key element to being Spirit-filled is to let the Holy Spirit teach us and instruct us and give us the mind of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? It's on the back of your worship folder here. Jesus was talking about the other helper in John 15, in the gospel reading. He was going to send another helper, right? And he identifies him as the Spirit of truth. Notice Jesus' descriptions of the Holy Spirit. He will bear witness about me. In verse 8, or where is it? He will take from what is mine and give it to you. Here, in verse 12 and 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I believe that is the key. That is the essence of the work of the Holy Spirit. To remind us and instruct us regarding Jesus. To take the words of Christ and plant them deep in our heart. So the more that we take the opportunity to let the Spirit of God instruct us, the more that we make ourselves a student of Jesus' word, the more that we are going to be Spirit-filled. It doesn't mean that you're going to be speaking in tongues. This was a very, very rare occurrence. I don't believe this is an everyday event. I do not seek speaking in tongues. If God ever allowed it someday to happen, that'd be amazing. It'd be a wonderful miracle. I don't believe that he intends that to be an everyday event in the life of the Christian. Signs and wonders such as healings, maybe, but I don't seek that as the primary means of being filled by the Spirit of God. The essence of being filled by the Spirit of God is to make yourself available to the Word so that the Holy Spirit can instruct you and lead you and guide you and shape your thinking. Form your mind, conform it to the mind of Christ. See, the really huge miracle that was taking place on Pentecost was not the blowing of the wind, was not the flames. It was the Word going into the hearts of these people that 3,000 of them say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive Him as Lord. If He died for my sins, I believe it. That was the great miracle of Pentecost, that they would become filled by the Spirit of God through the message of the gospel. Let's take a look at a couple of passages about how we can live a Spirit-filled life. Take a look in Romans chapter 8. This is on page 1756. Page 1756, Romans 8. There's going to be a drastic, dramatic difference between a person who is worldly and a person who is Spirit-filled. An individual who has the mind of Christ. In Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Notice how it says the mind controlled by the Spirit of God. You could substitute and say filled by the Spirit of God. In the New Testament, you know, a hypocrite is an individual defined as a person who is double-minded. In the book of James, it tells the people to repent of a double-minded attitude. On the one hand, you say that you're filled by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is directing you, and yet you think in worldly ways. That's being double-minded. And we're told to repent of that attitude. So you have to make a choice. You are either going to be led by the Spirit of God or led by the world. And you need to be consistent in this. In verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We think differently. Our minds operate differently. Our priorities, our objectives, our attitudes are such that we're seeking to please the Lord. That we're not scraping and scratching and trying to create our own little kingdom and to get everything we can in the material world. That we're living for our own sensual pleasures. Our purpose is to serve Christ and to be a joyous spokesperson for Jesus Christ. It's a totally different mindset. That will mean that you will be at odds with people. You're not going to think the same way that they do. Consider it to be the norm that many times you're going to be looked at differently, or that your opinion will be discarded or discounted. That's okay. We're not living to please other people. We're living to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look now at Ephesians 5. And here we get a little sample of what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. This is page 1823. Page 1823, Ephesians 5. And we're going to go to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. you know, I'm just going to pause for 1 second. You know, when we look around, you know, we got this major election again coming up this week, and everyone's all uptight, and we're all stressed out because we see the potential for evil or horrible things happening in our society. I just want to remind you of the conditions that the early Christians found themselves in. An early Jewish Christian who had received the Lord Jesus Christ essentially would be completely cut off from their family. They'd be absolutely ostracized in every respect. It would literally be the thing where the patriarch of the family would maybe tear his clothing and say, "My son or daughter are dead to me," and have nothing else to do with them. So you lose your entire family support. The Jewish business community was extremely tight, all interwoven transactions so that they would support one another, build each other's businesses up. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you'd be cut out financially, economically from that business community. So now you'd see a suffering financially, much more difficult circumstances. And then laid over all of this, you've got this oppressive Roman regime. You've got this pagan, totalitarian government, which is trying to force emperor worship on you at the pain of death. And this is the environment in which the Christian is called to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Christian is supposed to live with joy in their hearts in the middle of all this garbage. Sometimes I think we Christians are a little bit wussy when it comes to our faith. And we're not focusing on being joyous and spirit-filled. We don't have conditions even remotely close to the early Christians. And sometimes we mope around and complain, and, "Oh, the government's so bad." And the answer is, wait a minute. We're to be spirit-filled. Not griping, grumbling, malcontented spiritual people. Now, with that in mind, let's look at this again. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I believe that means let the brightness, the joy, the contentment, the peace of Christ show in your life. Because I guarantee you, there's plenty of people out there in these evil days that are malcontent, that are depressed, that are overwhelmed with guilt. Plenty of individuals in the evil days that we have. So we have an opportunity to show ourselves as being quite different. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little secret given to us here about how to be filled by the Spirit of God. Music. You know, there's different ways to get pumped up, jazzed, right? One way is to do drugs. Some people opt for the worldly method. Alcohol, right? Illicit drug use. Yeah, that will alter your spirit, definitely. It'll also destroy your life, which is exactly what Satan wants. And then there's a godly way to get high on the Spirit of God. And the key is given. Music. Let the music lift your spirit. Let your mind be filled with joy and praise so that you can be elevated. I remember John Maxwell, a leadership speaker in Christian circles, who said once, have an attitude that gives you altitude. God wants us to rise above the humdrum, grunge, defeatist mindset so that we have the spirit of buoyant hope and joy in Christ. Use music to that end. Go to the Christian bookstore and find some Christian music and listen to it. I believe between listening and reading the Word of God and utilizing music to elevate your spirit, you can experience what this is talking about, that you can have the fullness of the Spirit of God, that you can live a joyous life. Now, what's that going to do to your witness? I think it's going to transform your witness. Where no longer it's drudgery, no longer it's an obligation to talk about Jesus. It's going to be a spontaneous and inviting thing because you're just sharing the contentment and the peace and the joy and the goodness and the patience and self-control and things that God is developing in your life. It's not so tough, is it? It just makes, you know, you just have to make the decision that you're going to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to bring the Word of Jesus in, to bring the joy of Christian uplifting music in, and you will start to find yourself content, at peace. Dare we even say joyous in faith? And you will become a Spirit-filled Christian. Amen.